pause, record.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God give us insight into His Word. It seems that most of my ministry and life over the last 45 years has been consumed with death. I've shepherded those whose life was ebbing away, those who were in misery, waiting for death. I've dealt with arrangements, families and arrangements at the funeral home, and then even dealt with them when estates were settled. And then sandwiched in between all of that, warnings and encouragement to the healthy to think about their death, and to warn them about the day that is coming. It seems like I have spent a lot of time dealing with death. I've seen courage. I've seen cowardice. I've seen faith. I've seen bitterness. I've seen all of that taking place. And there are important lessons to be learned when you observe all of that. Now, the old Puritans used to make this statement. Fore fancy your deathbed. It will make you a better man. Now, that's just another way of saying, think about your death. Think about its coming, what it may involve. Think about it. It will make you a more faithful person if you think about it, the fact of death. It is coming. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the words of our text, the argument of 1 Corinthians 15. The whole thing is about the resurrection. He wrote it in the first generation after the resurrection of Jesus. The period of time when people were coming to grips with the fact that Jesus really did come out of the grave. The Corinthians, of course, some distance away from the events of Calvary, these people had received it by word of mouth. They didn't know what to think of it all. And so in this chapter, now, I'll not take time to go through it, but I would commend it to your reading this afternoon in the light of the message this morning. He argues. He starts off with this, I declared unto you that which I received myself. Then he gives two objections, two conclusions, before he comes to the end. And he says this wonderful thing about the victory. Death is defeated by the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I commend that to you. That's Paul speaking to us, the revealed Word of God. My focus this morning now is in the very end, verse 50 and following. And the first thing that I would bring to your attention regarding the truth of life and death, the first thing to notice is in verse 50, where it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Death happens because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you think about that. You have hope of heaven. You've got to give up the flesh. You've got to give up your life. You've got to give up flesh and blood to get there. Now, people are reluctant to talk much about death. Somehow we think if we can sort of ignore it, it'll go away. But there's nothing so certain as our death. We grew up here in the South, and most of it did in a way, and we learned manners, how to not trample on the feelings of other people. But to ignore death is not manners. There's nothing so cruel as to avoid telling our loved ones and friends about the most important thing that will happen in their life and get ready for it. The writer to Hebrews in Hebrews 9 said, as it is appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We need to be aware of that. We need that simple concept needs to inform our life as we move to the time of our death. Now, Paul's argument seems perfectly natural. In this chapter, he talks about the seed going into the ground. The seed must go into the ground and die before it brings forth life. It's a farming principle. Some of you have been farmers, and you know that principle. And so we think about death being so very normal, so natural. But my dear friends, I want you to know that death is not natural. And though Paul talks about the change that must take place, death is not natural. You see, we were made to live. Our bodies were made to live. It's not the fault of what God made that brings us naturally to death. No, it's the abruption of sin that was introduced by our first parents, the corruption that came to us through them, through all who followed them in by natural generation, it says. We're polluted by sin. And so Paul answers the question, why does death occur? He says, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. Death is not natural. It is an abruption. It is It is a catastrophe. It comes suddenly. It comes irreversibly. It is separation. This has hit us again, the suddenness of the Leslie's death in this week. It is a terrible catastrophe. But we must remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the second thing that follows that is that death is not the end. Death is not the end. You see, in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Death, my friend, is an opportunity for change. Change. Not just at the general resurrection, but the change that takes place in the life of a believer between now and then. Now, Paul likes the word mystery. He uses it in the context of the relationship of the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentile, he says, it's a mystery that the Gentiles are engrafted in with the Jews. You remember that. He uses that same word here, mystery. And what that word, it's not like we might think of some indefinable thing. It's more like the mystery stories. It is a fact. It is a truth. You've got a body here. That's a fact. Now, the question is, how did he get here? What happened? That's the mystery. It's fact-based, but it is not readily identifiable, understandable to the casual observer. So that's the meaning of this word. And so, indeed, with graves open and bodies coming forth and new flesh on that body, that is a mystery, but it's a fact. Because we saw it at Calvary. We saw it in the garden. The stone was rolled away. And Jesus spoke to Mary. Now, that's the mystery of which Paul is speaking about. Now, let me take a little side road, if you will. I got to keep track of my time. How many of you have read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? One, two, three. Oh, it's quite a few of you have. Well, you know the story. I don't need to tell you the story about how they went through the wardrobe and into Narnia, and then it was winter. The Witch of Winter had frozen everything. They learn of Aslan, and they are looking for Aslan. The Wicked Witch finds Aslan first. Her minions tie him up. He dies on the stone table before they find him. And then they find him, and he comes back to life. And the stone table cracks. And then the work of new life begins. Here's the way. I want to just read this, if you'll follow me. Susan asked, "What does it all mean?" Aslan replied, "It means that though the witch knew the deep magic, there's a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back to the dawn of time only. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. And indeed, as Aslan came back to life, he looked at all the frozen creatures and he breathed upon them and they began to come back to life. And all Narnia thawed out. He, in his new life, had defeated the wicked witch of winter. And so it was that all the creatures, death started working backwards. And in the end, it was the giant Rumblebuffin who kicked the gates down so they could see out. And they saw all the hills and the streams, the green grass, the trees blowing, and the mountains, and the sky. I thought of that as I came down this morning. Death worked backwards. Death is not the end. It is the opportunity for change. What a wonderful description of what Paul calls a mystery. Think then of death as that time when one's sanctification comes to the near of glorification. Sanctification, after justification, after one comes to Christ as that Holy Spirit works, he brings life, new life to them. And so then they come ready for glory. Glorification is the logical result of our sanctification. And when you are able to identify some of that sanctification in your life, it's great assurance, great comfort, great rest and peace for you as you face death. The third thing I would point out in this passage is that death is also an opportunity for Christ and Christianity to be proven true. Look at verse 57, that wonderful verse. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The proof of Christianity is in the empty tomb, the resurrected Christ. On that Friday, he was crucified. His friends forsook him. He was mocked. It appeared that Satan had won the day. And then, when Sunday came, the grave was empty. Who was this man? Who was this man? He was God. He came back to life, as the scriptures had said. Because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus is God, and Jesus is alive, and Jesus has defeated death. It's proven. As much as people would like to explain it away,
There is no explanation for what took place in that part of the world and spread to the West and continues to spread throughout the world. Unless it's true. Nobody's going to believe a lie that long and stake their life on it. It's true. And that's the wonderful belief. So let me tell you about a man named Al. Al was a strong, vigorous man like some of you. He'd worked hard all his life. He was strong. And yet, Al was now suffering with a cancer that brought him down and was his life was seeping out of him. Al's wife recorded what Al had said and expressed in his last moments. Here's what she said. In the early morning hours when the streets were quiet, the hospital lights were low, and the nurses even talked in hushed tones, this tired traveler who has become weary of fighting for his life needs some words of comfort and hope. Whatever the doctors try, the cancer seems to come out the victor, and the doctors are out of options. In that time, the Lord moved in so closely and with words too clear to be misunderstood, saying, "You know I have paid for your sins and you belong to me. It will not be much longer. And your walk in this life will be over. I have helped you this far through life, and I will not abandon you now. You must face your last enemy, death. I will help you with this also, and we will be victorious. I have been through death and have removed the sting for my people. When the struggle is over, I will show you the dwelling place being prepared for the Lamb and his followers. It is so beautiful that there are no words to describe it. There will be no suffering, sorrow, or tears, and it will be forever." Now, some of you astute theologians are thinking in your mind, "Whoa, that sounds like special revelation. That sounds like adding to Scripture that God would talk to Al in this way." Oh no, oh no. You see, it was Al's faith reflecting on the Word of God, and he heard what he had often heard from his father and mother, from his grandmother, from his pastor, from those who cared for him. He heard in a new way that which he had often heard. Will your death prove your faith, your fidelity, your confidence? Will your death be a witness to a watching world? Will they say, "What courage, what confidence to face death in such a way"? The 10th of May, 1863, General Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson lay mortally wounded. And the doctor told Mrs. Jackson that Stonewall would certainly die. She, feeling that it was her duty to tell this to her husband, she came over him and looked him and said firmly, "Do you know," she said, "the doctors say you must very soon be in heaven. Do you not feel willing to acquiesce in God's allotment if he willed you to go today?" And Jackson looked up into her face and he said, "I prefer it." And he repeated it, "I prefer it." Then Mrs. Jackson told him, said, "Well, before this day closes, you will be with the blessed Savior in his glory." And Jackson replied, "I will be an infinite gainer," to be translated. Will you be an infinite gainer when the time comes to your death because you are so united to Christ? You are so trusting him to take you through death into life, as he has already been doing with you. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ has already defeated death for us. You think about that. For fancy your deathbed. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we hear your word. We see the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ. Oh, God, help our unbelief. Help us in the weakness of the flesh to look to Jesus, to grasp him firmer, to know of his life, and to know of his influence in our life, preparing us for eternity. Help us, O God, as we face death. But we pray in Jesus' name, who has defeated death. Amen. Our hymn is number 691.